The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Hello, everyone. What is sin, anyway? Do you know what the definition of sin really is? Some say it's missing the mark. But what is the mark? Others say it is doing bad things. But what does it mean when they say doing bad things? What's bad? What's good? What's the definition of bad? The definition of good? Many people think it depends on the circumstances or the situation. In other words, situation, ethics, the time-old, worn-out false value of situation, ethics. It's all relative, they will say. Whatever society allows is not sin. Whatever the culture practices is okay and not wrong. That's what defines sin. Society defines sin, and the culture defines sin. So in some cultures, having several wives is allowed. That means, according to that culture, multiple wives is not sin. Other cultures allow nudity in public, especially on beaches and in certain other areas. That means, in those cultures and in those societies, nudity in public is not sin because it's accepted and has been for centuries. So where do we go? Who do we talk to? How can we find out a true definition of what sin really is? Sin that is sin yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Sin that is always sin, good that is always good, and bad that is always bad. Can we go wherever and talk to whomever to nail that down, to get a clean, uncluttered definition of what sin really is? There's a lot of confusion about this topic, and it's growing more muddled and murky with each passing year, especially in society and especially in the Western world. I don't know if you read this, but the USA Today came out with an article a while back entitled, "Has the Notion of Sin Been Lost?" It was written by Kathy Lynn Grossman. It's an interesting article, and in here she explores that subject, the notion of sin. In this article, a new survey by Ellison Research in Phoenix is mentioned. This survey says that 87% of U.S. adults believe in the existence of sin, which is defined as, quote, something that is almost always considered wrong, particularly from a religious or moral perspective, end quote. Topping the list are adultery, 81%, and racism, 74%. But other sins no longer draw majority condemnation. Premarital sex, only 45% call it sin. Gambling, just 30% say it's sinful. A lot of this is relative, says Ellison President Ron Sellers. We tend to view sin not as God views it, but how we view it. You see the shift. You see the direction in which our culture in the United States of America is going. Our society is thinking. See the direction. See the drift away from being absolute and dogmatic about what sin is and what sin is not, what is allowed and what is not allowed. There is a liberalization and a secularism that is rippling right through the Western world and right through our society. This article goes on to point that out. For instance, David Kinneman, president of Barna Research, a company in Ventura, California, that tracks Christian trends, draws a similar conclusion. Quote, people are quick to toe the line on traditional thinking, end quote, that there is sin. But, quote, interpret that reality in a very personal and self-congratulatory manner, end quote. I have to do what's best for me. I am not as sinful as most. And so there's an interpretation of what sin is, and a watering down of what really is wrong and what really is not wrong. Michael Horton, professor of theology at Westminster Seminary in Escondido, California, says this. He finds sad truth in an old newspaper headline he once saw. Quote, to hell with sin when being good is enough. End quote. That's the drift of American preaching today in a lot of churches, he says. People know what sin is, they just don't believe in it anymore. We mix up happiness and holiness, and God is no longer the reference point. And quite frankly, I disagree with him when he says people know what sin is. They have their own view and their own definition of what sin is, but they don't really actually know the real definition of sin. He goes on to say, in other words, he asks, if you can solve your problems or sins yourself, what difference does it make that Christ was crucified? That's the thinking in more and more churches today. is his point. Other quotations from different ones that this author talked to and read about. The rise of secular culture also is exerting an influence. More than one in five Americans, 22%, say they never go to church, not even on Christmas or Easter, and 12.1% told a new Pew Forum survey that they believe nothing in particular. There are no absolutes. They don't believe anything in particular. They just try to get through the day and trundle on down the road. They may be without a church, but most people still have a notion of sin, like bringing cheap wine to parties, jokes Carson Case, 34, of Reno. Seriously, you know what sin is when you get a feeling in your gut that something is wrong. Well, that's not necessarily true either. You cannot let your conscience be your guide, because if your conscience is your guide, that still gets back to what society allows and what the culture stands for. In some countries, a belief that the Bible isn't even inspired, and that you just have to look to the religious leaders of the church that you attend as the final word, is what people's conscience lead them to. In other societies, you pick and choose about what you're going to do and what you're not going to do, and your conscience isn't bothered by that one way or the other. So, this old thing of, well, if you feel like doing it, do it, and follow your heart, and let your conscience be your guide, can lead you in many different directions from the directions that other people's conscience lead them to. So then you get this variety of beliefs and this mixed up stew of thinking regarding what's wrong and what's not wrong, what's allowed, what's not allowed, what's sin and what isn't sin. And that's what you see in this world today when you look into this subject. You cannot find a set standard of what sin is and what can be done and what cannot be done in God's eyes. You cannot find an immovable line that will not vary, that will not waver, that will not compromise or appease, that will not move on this subject of sin. If you look to society, if you look to culture, if you look to authorities, if you look to people in general, anywhere you want to look to in this world, what you will find is a huge variety of opinions on this subject of sin, all of which contradict one another to one degree or another. That's what shows up in this article that we're reading here from USA Today. There's this man, Barry Kosman, a research professor at Trinity College in Hartford, Connecticut. Here's what he says. What is unacceptable has changed, he observes. Racism and sexual harassment, which were not sins in the past, are now. Adultery and addiction are just bad or sad behavior. And commercial sex is a no, but breaking the bonds of marriage is not. Secularism is situational without fundamental universal rules. Explanations are kosher. Mitigating circumstances, too. But if people are held guilty, the punishment, of course, has to be in this world, not the next. Secular people don't burn in hell. They burn in the court of public opinion. So God is left out of the picture. The Bible is not even referred to. And it's all about you work out the answer regarding sin and your future. Tim Keller of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan wrote a book entitled Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. He speaks about sin to his audiences, which are 70% single and younger than 40. I use it with lots and lots of explanation because the word is essentially obsolete, the word sin. People don't use it. They don't know what it means. They don't believe in it. They don't refer to it. It does not determine or even affect their activity, actions, or thoughts. In many, many situations and with many, many millions of people. That's what, in essence, you find in reading this article. And that's what, in essence, Mr. Keller is saying here in the quote I just read from him. He goes on to say, they do get the idea of branding, of taking a word or term and filling it with your own content, so I have to rebrand the word sin, he says. Continuing, he goes on to say, around here it means self-centeredness, the acorn from which it all grows. Individually, that means I live for myself, for my own glory and happiness, and I'll work for your happiness if it helps me. Communality, self-centeredness, is destroying peace and justice in the world, tearing the net of interwovenness, the fabric of humanity. End quote from Mr. Tim Keller. Look at the confusion. Look at the variations of opinions and ideas and thoughts on this subject of sin. What is it? How can we know? What does it mean? Well, let's go to the book that you can go to and find the truth about any subject that you want to bring up to one degree or the other, or certainly the basis for knowing the truth about those subjects. What does the Bible actually say on this subject of sin. Is it serious? Is it something we ought to be aware of? Is it something that we ought to be careful about? Let's start by turning to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Notice here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." So the outcome of sin is death. That's utterly important. That is not something we ought to shake off and just shrug at. Sin is a serious matter. Sin is something that brings heartache and pain and suffering and eventually death if we don't repent of it and if we're not forgiven of it. This is not something we can ignore. Everything that God has created operates on law. Even the laws of physics show His handiwork. And the spiritual laws found in the Bible is how He judges us. According to those laws is how He evaluates our spiritual condition. And so the law He's put in motion regarding obedience and happiness also defines sin. When that law is kept, blessings come. When that law is broken, sin takes place and punishments come, and eventually death happens as a result of those sins. That law cannot be ignored, and if it is ignored, the results are pain and suffering and death. So that law cannot be erased. That law cannot be destroyed. That law governs our lives, whether we like it or not, and whether we know it or not, and whether we agree with it or not, because sooner or later, God is going to judge us according to that law that defines sin. That's right. The Bible defines sin, and it does it in a very succinct manner. Let's go over here to 1 John chapter 3 and see what it says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Look at this. Very simple, very straightforward, and very clear. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." That's what sin is. You can say it's missing the mark. You can say it's doing bad things. You can say it's defiling your conscience. You can say it's going against society and against the culture in the country where you live. You can say it's stepping outside the boundaries of normal conduct as defined by other people. All you want to. I can say those things. All I want to. But it means nothing if you really want the truth about what sin actually is. Here it is right here. Sin is the transgression of the law. That's what sin is. Now, Jesus Christ backs this up. And as I've said before, you can't have a higher authority than Jesus Christ Himself. And so, what does He say about the law, the Ten Commandments? Over here in Matthew 19 and verse 17, He was asked a very interesting question by a young man who wanted eternal life. And so, it says here in verse 16 of Matthew 19, "Behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And He says in verse 17, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Meaning that if you break those commandments, you will not enter into eternal life. But if you keep those commandments, you will. There's the law that defines sin and righteousness. You keep those Ten Commandments, you're obeying God, you're headed toward life, eternal life. You break those Ten Commandments, you're disobeying God, you're headed toward death. That's what Jesus Christ was telling this young man. Now verse 18, "He said unto him, Which?" What are you talking about? "The commandments." And Jesus said, "You shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbors yourself." He did not mention all 10 of the commandments. He didn't need to. They all go together. He just mentioned some that this young man needed to concentrate on. But obviously, all 10 go together. And there you see the law that defines sin. And Jesus Christ Himself is referring this young man to that law. Let's go right over here to Exodus. The 10 commandments are listed in right order and in complete detail in two places in the Bible. One is in Exodus chapter 20 and the other is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Here in Exodus chapter 20, we read about the law, the Ten Commandments. And I'll do it in short form. You can read it in the full form, but for lack of time, we'll just move on and do it in short form. "God spake all these words, saying," Exodus 20 and verse 1, "I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." Commandment 1. You shall not make unto you any graven image. Number 2. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Verse 7. Number 3. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 4. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 12. That's the fifth commandment. You shall not kill. That's number 6. You shall not commit adultery. That's 7. You shall not steal. Commandment 8. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Commandment 9, in other words, don't lie. And verse 17 of Exodus 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's house nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's commandment number 10. You take those 10 commandments and you amplify them, and they cover every facet of life. Everything you do in life can be traced back to these 10 commandments right here, directly or indirectly. If you're doing something good, you can trace that right back to the 10 commandments. If you're doing something bad, you can trace that right back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments clearly define good and clearly define evil. They clearly point out, in no uncertain terms, what sin is and also what righteousness is. David mentioned this right over here in Psalms 119 and verse 172. Let's go there and take a look. This law, then, this holy law, this wonderful set of commandments called the Ten Commandments, should be at the center of life for all Christians, and for everybody, really, but certainly for all people who consider themselves Christians. This law should be right at the center of their lives. It says here in Psalms 119 and verse 172, David speaking, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." And so there we have it. Now, some people say that the Ten Commandments are done away, that that's Old Testament, that that's Mosaic, that that's the Old Covenant, and that we don't need to keep those Ten Commandments today, that they were nailed to the cross, and after Jesus Christ was crucified, you don't need to obey that rigid, harsh law of bondage called the Ten Commandments. Well, why did Jesus Christ tell that young man, if you want to have eternal life, keep the commandments? And then after his death, he changed his mind. Is that it? No, that's not it at all. When you look in the New Testament, all the way through the New Testament, you will find that we are to keep God's commandments. We are to keep the law. We are to keep this Ten Commandment set of values and standards that are codified right there in what we call the Ten Commandment Law. Notice here in James chapter 2 and verse 8. Now here's James, one of the top leaders in the church, and one that obeyed God, and a brother of Jesus Christ, and was used powerfully of God to lead his church in the apostolic times. Look what he says here in James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. God condemns partiality, racism, and prejudice of any kind. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All 10 of the commandments go together. You break one, you break them all. It's like a chain of 10 links. You break one link, the chain has been broken and falls to the ground. You got to have all 10 links together if the chain is going to pull anything. And you got to have all 10 commandments together if you're going to keep the law. You break one, you've broken the law. And that's sin. He's guilty of all right here, James says in verse 10. Now, what law is he talking about, which he calls the royal law in verse 8? Well, notice verse 11 of James 2. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, don't commit adultery is the seventh commandment. Don't kill is the sixth commandment. He's talking about the Ten Commandments. Now, if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The Ten Commandment law is called the royal law by James. It's called the law of liberty by James. It is not bondage. It is not mean and harsh. It's the law of love. It's showing love toward God and love toward neighbor. The two great commandments sum up the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments are summed up in the statement, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. The last six commandments are summed up in this great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is the law of love. Keeping that law is righteousness. Keeping that law is obedience to God and brings blessings. Breaking that law is evil. Breaking that law is sin, and it brings punishment. punishment and ultimately death if it is not repented of and forgiven. And we're reading right here in the New Testament when we read the book of James. Let's go over here to Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And now we're over here in the last chapter of the last book in the Bible. What does it say about the Ten Commandments? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. You can check the Greek word. The Greek word for the word commandments here is the same one used by Jesus Christ in Matthew 19:17, where he told that young man, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And it means the law. It means the Ten Commandments. It means obey God according to his law. And then you are living a life of righteousness, not self-righteousness. It means you break that law, then you're committing sin and you're living a life of disobedience and you will be punished. That's what the Bible says. It's very clear. There's no doubt in the definition of sin according to the Bible, even though there seems to be nothing but doubt and confusion in this question of the definition of sin when you look to secular sources or even religious sources in this world today. It's not about a feeling. It's not about an opinion. It's not about a position that you or several others or even millions might take. It is about what does the Bible say sin is. And the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law, breaking the Ten Commandments. It's just that simple. Now let's also notice how Jesus Christ elevated this law. It said that he would come to magnify it, which means he makes it more binding, not less. If you write a sentence out on a piece of paper in real small letters and you have a hard time seeing it, and then you take a magnifying glass and you put it down on that sentence and it makes those letters bigger, now you can see it better. That's what magnifying the law means. It doesn't mean he did away with it. He magnified it. He expanded it. He made it more binding. He made it spiritual, not just in the letter. Now, not only do we keep the law in the letter, we keep it in the spirit or the intent or the thought. Now he looks on the heart as well as the actions in reference to keeping the law or breaking the law. He makes that clear right over here in Matthew chapter 5. Let's turn over here now and see that. Let's see what Jesus Christ said regarding the commandments here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27. He says in Matthew 5 and verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery." We just read that over there in Exodus chapter 20. Look what he says about the spirit or intent or thought of the law. Verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." So now not only can we not commit adultery, we can't even think about doing that. Not only can we not kill, we can't even hate anybody. Now not only can we not steal, we can't even think about stealing. Now the law carries spiritual requirements, not just physical by the letter requirements. But here's the beauty of that. Now the law brings spiritual blessings as we keep it, not just physical blessings. Now when we keep the law, we're blessed spiritually as well as physically. Now we understand more fully what the Bible says. That's a spiritual blessing. Now we can receive God's Holy Spirit. That's a gigantic spiritual gift. Now we are healed and protected and watched over from Almighty God. Our prayers are answered. All kinds of spiritual blessings come as with God's help, because we can't do it on our own, but as with God's help, we keep those commandments in the spirit as well as in the letter. And eventually, we're going to have this tremendous gift of eternal life given to us. We can't earn it, but this spiritual gift of eternal life given to us as a result of walking according to his law in the spirit as well as in the letter. Now, if we break the law in the spirit as well as in the letter, death will occur if we don't repent and we're not forgiven. Ultimately, it will be not just physical death, but it will be the second death. That's how important this whole subject of sin, righteousness, obedience, disobedience, the law is on this whole subject of life and death, of sin and of righteousness. Well, let's conclude by turning to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. God is very merciful. He's very kind. He wants to see us succeed, but he does require obedience to his law. And if we don't obey his law, we're sinning. And if we sin and continue to sin and will not change, will not repent, death is going to occur, and it'll be the second death to those that God has called and who know better. Notice here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, here's the Apostle John, the one who wrote the book of John, and the one who wrote Revelation, and the one who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. The author of this book was the Apostle John, who was personally trained and led by Jesus Christ when he was on this earth, living and moving and teaching among the people and among the disciples and with his apostles. Look what this tremendous leader of the church says right here in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, he uses the word we, that includes himself, that includes all Christians. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We don't practice sin. We resist sin. We overcome sin. We expunge sin with God's help. But we slip up. We're human. We make mistakes and we have to repent. We break God's law in the spirit or the letter or both. And then we see we've done that. And here's what we do. Verse 9 of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we recognize and realize we have sinned, we're going to repent. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to admit our sins to God and to Jesus Christ, not to others. We confess our sins to Almighty God through Jesus Christ. Now, if we need to apologize, we'll do that to another human being. If we need to correct a wrong, yes, we'll do that. But facing the fact that as human beings we sin, and then confessing those sins is done between the individual and God. And John says when we do that, and we really mean it, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us of our sins through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And through the power that comes from him through his Holy Spirit, we then go forward, overcoming and growing and headed toward eternal life through Jesus Christ, giving us the knowledge, the understanding, and the power to obey God, keep his law, honor and love him, and love our neighbor. So I hope now we can see what the Bible actually says regarding sin. It makes it plain. Sin is the transgression of the law. But if we see we have sinned, and we repent of those sins, and we ask God to forgive us of those sins, he will do so, and then through his help, we can keep that law and obey his word and move down the road toward eternal life in his kingdom. If you would like to have more information related to this subject, just call and ask for our CD on Law and Grace at 1-800-581-1317. That's 1-800-581-1317. Also ask for our free magazine, Straightforward. There's no charge or subscription price. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.